Let's turn in our Bibles now to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. As you're turning there, as mentioned last week, we looked at Psalm 90 a couple years ago. And Psalms 91 and 92 are related. They are going to introduce us, by the way, to Psalms 93 through Psalm 100, which are very kingly psalms, psalms in which we find a number of calls to worship, reminding us that our response to the king is to worship him. And so worship is a theme that we see here in what we would call book four of the Psalms, book four, which begins with Psalm 90 and goes to, I believe it's Psalm 104, I believe, 7, somewhere in there. Psalm 106, I was close. So let's look at Psalm 92 here this day, and I will read it aloud. Follow along with me. This is God's holy and authoritative, inspired and infallible word. Psalm 92, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Sends the reading of God's word. May he bless it unto us. Encourage you, as I often do, to keep your Bibles open as we look at this psalm. And if you're someone who wants to jot down some notes, which I know some of you do, I'll be happy to help you out with that as well. Let's pause. Let's go to our Lord. Let's pray to him for his blessings on our study. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would teach us today from your word, that you would help us to realize that we cannot truly glorify you unless we enjoy you as well. And so today, Lord, may we delight in you more than anything else. O Holy Spirit, assist us so that we can honor you and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, I could really go all Charles Spurgeon on you. In this psalm. And what I mean by that, for those of you who may not know who Charles Spurgeon is notorious for taking little bits of scripture and coming up with multiple sermons. You might have heard me joke before in jest that Charles Spurgeon might be the only person who could write a 3-point sermon on this verse, Jesus wept. There's only 2 words, but he could do it. Now, I could go Charles Spurgeon and simply focus all our time today on this introduction. Those words we see capitalized here in Psalm 92, where it says a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. There's a lot to be said about just those words. A song for the Sabbath. Now, by way of introduction, let me give you a very quick summary. I'm not going to answer all your questions today, But let me give you a very brief summary, quick summary of these verses, these words, and why it's so important for us to understand so that we can understand the rest of the psalm. The first of all, it starts off with, it's a psalm. It's a psalm. It's a psalm that is also a song. Now, there are debates among Christians, even among Presbyterians, on what should be sung in church. There are some that believe that we should only sing the psalms. In fact, they will even say that not only should we not only sing the psalms, but we should only sing a cappella, without instruments. And they would say, well, the disciples, when they worshiped, they didn't have instruments. The early church fathers worshiped an a cappella. It wasn't until much later that instruments started being incorporated into worship. Now, Hazel's up here. Now, she doesn't have to sweat because it's not like we're dismissing her today. Because you can see, based on our worship service, on what we as a congregation, what we think regarding instruments, what we think about singing psalms. We think the psalms are important to sing. That's why I love the New Trinity Psalter Hymnal, because of the emphasis on the psalms. But we also sing hymns here. But this psalm is a psalm in which is to be sung. Now, as we've said time and time again, the psalms are not only a prayer book, but a song book. And so Psalm 92, by being called a psalm and by being called a song, this is a psalm that we should study. It's a psalm we should learn. It's a psalm that we should pray. It's a psalm that we should sing. And we're going to do that here as we close out our service. But then we see those words for the Sabbath. For the Sabbath. Now that Hebrew word Sabbath, we might have used it many times and never really understood exactly what it meant. But the word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word meaning to cease, to rest, to pause, to stop. And this Sabbath day is not something that man has created, but it goes back to creation because remember, on the seventh day, God blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. He set it apart. One pastor said something very profound and I want to share this with you. He said, do you realize that if you think about time, months are based on the moon. The days and the years are based on the sun. But weeks were created by God to culminate in the seventh day, the Sabbath day. And the reason why that Sabbath day is not because God needed to rest. We often think of the Sabbath day, and we read in Genesis chapter 1 that God rested on the seventh day. And we might automatically think, because I know what we do when we rest, right? We take a nap, we sit in our lazy boy chair, we just kick our feet back. That's not what God does on the seventh day. When God rests, what really means is he ceases from his creation. He has stopped. He has fulfilled it. And now he reigns over it. He's the creation king. But God made the Sabbath not because he needed rest, but because he knew that we would need it. As Jesus will say, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so I say all this in introduction because you see the author of Psalm 92, whoever that author may be, so there are some that think it's Moses simply because of the connection between Psalms 90 and 91 and 92 about God being our dwelling place. And now we see, you know, in chapter 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And now here in chapter 92, in Psalm 92, now where do we dwell? We dwell in worship. We dwell in the house of the Lord. There's some that say it's Moses, but whoever this author is teaching us something about worship. Teaching us how to observe the Sabbath day. And by the way, that Sabbath day is no longer Saturday. The Christian Sabbath is now Sunday because of the resurrection. We see that throughout the New Testament of the disciples and the church meeting on the first day of the week. We see that throughout church history. That's why we meet on Sundays. This psalm teaches us why we sing on the Sabbath. Why we come to worship. Why we are, as our focus should be primarily on the worship of God in our lives. I want to give you three reasons here today. The first is because of God's character. We find that in verses 1 through 4. Second, we find it in because of God's conquest in verses 6 through 9. Or excuse me, 5 through 9. And then thirdly, because of God's increase of the righteous in verses 10 through 15. Those are the three points we're going to look at this morning. We're going to go through it somewhat briefly. As I mentioned, we could really elaborate our study on the psalm if we so desired. But I'd like to study it in its fullness. So let's first look at, we sing because of God's character. Verses 1 through 4. What I mean by God's character is verses 1 through 4, and it's something you've heard me say time and time again, and this is no different. God's character is who God is and what He has done. When we worship Him, we are saying that God and His works are worthy of our praise. They are worth-ship. That we have over the years shortened, and the English word is shortened to worship. It's showing God His worth. And it begins with a word that we might think is somewhat bland. Might think it's somewhat, one could even maybe say, boring. It says, it is good. It is good. Worship is good. Now, Luther, when he saw this word, when he translated his Bible into Hebrew, from the Hebrew to German, he translated it as precious. A little bit stronger. It is precious. But we find the word here is good. There is significance to that because, as we've already said, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, when God rested on the Sabbath day, what did He call it? He called it good. In fact, He called it very good. That in Genesis chapter 1, God created all things out of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and He calls it all good. And so when the psalmist here says it is good to worship, there's definitely some significance there. And then the psalmist defines the proper and acceptable, that good worship. Now, he does it with some infinitives, some two statements. You'll find three of them in these first two verses. It is good, first of all, the first infinitive, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. That it's a privilege to come. That as we congregate, we express our gratitude because He is the Lord. He is that covenant-keeping, covenant-making, that promise-keeping God. And so we should come here thankful. Second infinitive we find here is that it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Secondly, it is good to sing praises to Your name, O Most High. There's a connection here between praise and thanksgiving. When our hearts are void of gratitude, we're never going to truly praise God. When our hearts are full of thanksgiving, we're going to overflow with praise. Poor praise on our part is going to result in weak worship of the one that's called the Most High. So we sing praises to His name. We are filled with thanksgiving. We're filled with praise. And then the third infinitive we find here is to declare Your steadfast love in the morning and Your faithfulness by night. Steadfast love and faithfulness we see a number of times in the Psalms. We see that those two terms connected many times throughout the Old Testament. reminding us that God's love is unwavering, that God is faithful to his promises, that God is always with us, that he is merciful and compassionate. And you'll notice here in verse 2 that those last two, that last infinitive, that your steadfast love is in the morning and your faithfulness by night. It's done morning and evening. Now, in Jewish circles, the Sabbath day begins in sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday. And that whole day, morning, afternoon, evening, was set aside. It was set aside for rest. It was set aside for refreshment. It was different than the rest of the week. It was different than the worldly activities that they were involved in. And it's highlighted by the worship of God. And today, as we think about worship, we recognize that our worship should be morning and afternoon and evening. Our worship, our praising God, should be a constant expression. And it should be a constant expression all day, every day. And so when we're here on Sundays, this is the Lord's day. It's not just the Lord's morning or just the Lord's hour. There's reasons. This is one of those reasons why that we hope to reinstitute a morning service and evening service. Because of the opportunities we have to start the day with God and end the day with God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the proper response to God's character is worship. The Sabbath should never be boring. It should never be bland. It should never be a bother. It should not just be us babbling. It shouldn't just be some sort of bondage like, oh, I have to go because my parents are making me. Worship is more than just a good habit. It's more than just an impulsive decision. It's more than just a duty. But what the psalmist here is saying, it's a delight. It's a delight because you see, brothers and sisters, Sundays are not about us. It's about God. And so therefore, verse 4, you have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. Are you here filled with joy? Are you here glad to be, not glad to be with each other, but even more so glad to be able to worship the God? The God who's created this world, the God who sustains this world, the God who has saved you and me in Christ Jesus? Worship is not something that worship is not just something that we ought to do, but it's something that we should want to do. From the youngest to the oldest here, to say, I want to be in God's house. I want to give him the worship that he deserves. I want to desire him. I want to commune with him. I want fellowship with him. I want to know him. I want to grow and become more and more like him. I want to praise him. I want to hear his word. What I want out of worship more than anything else is just to know God. To know his character. As I mentioned, much could be said about verses 1 through 4. But worship God because of his character. Do you know this God? Do you know our God? And so you can know him more as we pray to him, as we sing to him, as we hear his word, as we read his word. That we can know more and more of who this God is. So we can sing on the Sabbath. That leads to a second point that I want to mention here. We sing, secondly, because of God's conquest over the wicked. We see that in verses 5 through 9. This idea of God is going to be triumphant, that God is going to be victorious over his enemies. Now, verse 5, there's some commentators put verse 5 with verses 1 through 4. I put verse 5 with those verses that follow, because the psalmist here is reminding us again of God's works and of God's thoughts and how great they are and how deep his thoughts are. And the reason why I put this with the verses that follow is because of this. It's because we read in Romans chapter 1 that God's creative power is displayed so that everyone should be able to see his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature. But unbelievers exchange the truth for a lie. Romans chapter 1. The nations saw how God worked in the lives of Israel. How the nations saw how he had delivered his people out of Egypt. And they feared God, and they feared God's people, but they didn't have faith in him. That God displays his salvation for us through Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And John 1 verse 11 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. God's providence is manifested to us each and every day. And yet evildoers miss it. His works are evident. His thoughts are deep. What did we read in Isaiah 55? Your thoughts are for his thought, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are than your thoughts. Paul will say in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways, that his mind is beyond human comprehension. We, as the finite, cannot understand the infinite. And his works and his thoughts remind us that our worship of our sovereign God is not, should not be shallow. It should not be silly, but it should be something we take seriously. We come to understand God's word and understand his doctrines by careful thought and deep study. And when we come to worship on the Sabbath day, we can take a dip into the deep things and the deep thoughts of God. Whereas one person said that reference the Word of God as a place is like a river in which the sheep can drink and elephants can swim. And yet in all this, the unbeliever, verse 6, does not get anything out of it. Now, kids, your ears might have perked when I said the word stupid, because that may be a word that you're not allowed to say at home. And I would listen to your parents. Don't say that at home. Now, the word here that is translated in our Bible as stupid is the word brutish. It's animalistic. It's this idea of it, that this person lives for basically instinctively, lives for its desires, lives for food and for pleasure and for intimacy. He can't know. The fool, the Psalms say, the fool says in their heart, there is no God. One commentator said this, the brute is the modern jock and the fool is the modern atheist, and neither one of them pays attention to the deep things of God. They're oblivious to the wonder and awe of God. They reject God's grace in Christ. They delight in the things of this world. They don't praise or thank the giver of all these things. All they care about is what he gives them and what he does for them. That the unbeliever is like that spoiled child who doesn't sense the love of his parents. All they want is, what's in it for me? What are you going to give me? What are you going to do for me? And therefore, unbelievers, if unbelievers even darken the door of worship, they're coming with this idea of, well, what's in it for me? How are you going to make me feel good when I leave here? That worship's about me. It has nothing. It's seeker-sensitive. It has nothing to do with God. And Psalm 92 tells us that worship has everything to do with God. That we're to give him the glory he deserves. A you want to know the central focus of Psalm 92, look at verse 8. Short, sweet, and to the point. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. The brutish man, the fool, they don't know, they don't care, but yet God is the one that's on high forever. There's no one higher. That he's not going to cease to reign. He's going to reign forever. Again, by the following Psalms, I'll talk about God, the kingship of God. Brothers and sisters, there's a warning here for us. There's a warning here to not be like the fool, to not be like the brutish person. Because you see, what happens is they are living for the here and now. They're living for the stuff. They're living in what's in it for me. They're the ones that want the big houses and the fancy cars and the elaborate trips and the perfect family. But what we find is we sing on the Sabbath, our focus is upon the one hope that we have in Christ. And we trust in Him for our salvation. We flee from our self-centered tendencies. We rest upon Him as He's offering the gospel. And we find here that we find the scripture, Jesus saying yesterday, today, and forever, the things of this world will come and go. The experiences that we've faced in the last week or in the last 6 months, with everything going on in our world, those things will come and go, but Jesus reigns forever. And He's the one thing that we delight in. He's the one thing because you see He'll last forever. So let's live for Him and let's love Him and let's worship Him. I want you to note in verse 9, and I know some of you will probably smile a little bit at this, but at verse 9, we looked at Psalms. You know, I've emphasized this idea of behold. But in verse 9, did you notice the double behold? Wow, that's something we really need to pay attention to, isn't it? It's not, hey, look at this, take note. It's like, hey, you know, it's like pulling at our collar and saying, look, your enemies, O Lord, will perish. All evildoers will scatter. Verse 7, if you go back to verse 7, it appears the wicked are going to flourish and it appears the righteous are going to suffer. Some of us may have felt that in the last weeks. But yet we forget the wicked, they're only going to sprout up, they're going to flourish for a short time, but they're going to be destroyed, the evildoers are going to be scattered. And so all those enemies that rise up against God's people, all those philosophies that are contrary to the truth we find in Scripture, all those who have opposed or mocked or persecuted or even martyred faithful Christians, all those who lie against the people of God, all those who lie against Christ, those who've mocked His name, all those who do that unrepentantly, all those have a doom that's guaranteed. A condemnation. Because God will triumph over His enemies. We can know that. We can believe that. And that too should fill us with praise. Because you see, we don't have to wonder what's going to happen because we know what's going to happen. We can give Him the worship that He deserves because you see, in the end, we are going to have victory, a victory in Christ Jesus. That even those who we think have got it made right now, who we might think nothing's going to happen to them, that they're going to continue to live in violence, they're going to continue to live in unrepentant sin, everything is going good for them, in the end, they will not flourish. They will be punished. And so we can worship God because of that. We can worship God because you see His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. We can worship Him because you see His works are great, because His thoughts are deep, because He is enthroned on high forever. And that leads us to one last point I want to make today. Thirdly, we sing because of God's increase of the righteous. The increase of the righteous. You see, brothers and sisters, in the midst of the sinful, fallen world that's occupied by many fools, many brutish unbelievers, God is going to cause the believer who delights in Him to truly flourish. Notice how He begins. You've exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. Kids, you know that the rhinoceros has a horn. And when he shows that horn, he's showing how strong he is. He's showing how mighty he is. He is telling us to be careful and beware. And the horn in the scriptures was also a symbol of power, a symbol of strength. But the horn was also used to anoint priests, to anoint kings. It was used as a container. That horn was shaped, and you could fill it with oil so you could consecrate people, set them apart for service. And then that's also a picture, not just of brute strength, not just of might, not just of warning, but it's also a picture of joy. A sense of refreshment. We see that in the Psalms. This idea of joy that we find is oil flows down Aaron's beard. Sense of refreshment and joy. And God here exalts His horn and gives us strength. He shows us His care and His provision. Because you see, He brings downfall to His enemies, verse 11. He brings doom to the evil assailants, verse 11. He brings destruction in verse 7. But see, we're going to flourish not because of anything we do. You see, these verses emphasize God's grace to us. Because the way that this is worded in verses 10 through 15, the focus isn't upon that we're going to flourish because of something we do. We're not, but because of what God is doing. Psalm 92, like all the other Psalms, points us to the Messiah. Points us to the horn, that He's the one whose horn has been exalted. He's the one who's been anointed with oil. He's the one who is going to bring downfall on His enemies. He's the one that's going to bring doom to those evil assailants. And He's going to do it because, you see, the cross can't destroy the righteous one. The grave cannot hold the suffering servant. Death cannot keep him dead. Because Christ is the anointed one and the exalted one who died and rose again, we will flourish, we will be blessed. We can be glad, we can be joyful, we can worship. It's only in God's grace that we're going to flourish. We're going to flourish like the palm tree, like a cedar of Lebanon. And here's this picture, these trees. Notice where they're planted. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They're flourishing in the courts of our God. We're not going to flourish by God's grace sitting in front of our television. We're not going to flourish by God's grace by sitting at our job. We're not going to flourish by God's grace by staying home. No, we're going to flourish by God's grace as we're planted in the house of the Lord, as we come and worship together and worship the God, Lord God Almighty. And this picture here in verses 12 and 13 and 14 about bearing fruit is this picture of fruitfulness. That's why we read Psalm 1, by the way. It's a picture of trees that are tall and strong and steady and well-fed and deep roots. They're vital. They're permanent. They're flourishing in comparison. Remember to that as we read earlier, that though they sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they're doomed to destruction forever. They're like that chaff in Psalm 1. But we're planted by streams of living water. And so God plants us. And waters us and cares for us and sees to it that we flourish. Because He's so great. Because He's so good. Because He's so gracious. That even those of us here who are advanced in age, that we can still bear fruit. Now, verse 14, it doesn't mean we're going to be immune to debilitating diseases, that our bodies aren't going to break down. But what it does say is that what it does tell us that God will bless us with spiritual strength and with spiritual vitality. That we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Jesus Christ, that we can continually demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, that we can set our minds on things above, we can look forward to the world to come. And he ends here, the psalm ends with this, these metaphors to declare that the Lord is upright. We saw that word declare earlier in verse 2. Now it ends to declare that the Lord is upright, that he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. This metaphor reminds us again, as Psalm 91 did, of the shadow and the refuge and the shelter and the fortress. Here he is our rock. It's as if the psalmist says, you remember those promises at the end of chapter 91, verses 14 through 16? Read those again when you get home. Those promises that we read in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 91, it's as if in Psalm 92, he is saying, look, the psalmist is saying, look, those promises, now you can know they're for you. Now you can know that they are for his people. And we can know that we flourish. That we can take him at his word. That we can trust in him, that he who has promised is faithful. He is faithful, not we are faithful. We are going to be fruitful because he is faithful. We're not going to be fruitful because we are faithful, because we in our sins are not as faithful as we would want to be or would like to be. And so we can trust in him. And we can pray to him. And we can sing to him. And we can delight in him. I want to conclude here our message today by reminding you of a passage. Again, another passage that I would love to have you read when you get home. I'm going to read it for you, but it's worth reading on your own, around the table with your family. It's from Isaiah 58. And Isaiah in his prophecy says this: if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take the delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's a whole nother sermon right there about this idea of finding worship not a duty but a delight. It's the Sabbath day. We don't do things based on what we want to do. We do things because God wants us to do it. And we delight in it. So let's delight in God. Let's delight in his day. In his worship, in his word. Delight with his people. Delight in his salvation in Christ Jesus. It is good. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. To sing praises to his name, the one most high. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are, for what you've done for us. Lord, you've given us victory. You have planted us and nourished us and strengthened us. Oh Lord, we pray that we would delight in this day, the Sabbath day. May we sing and pray and worship you. Oh Lord, may we delight in you more than anything else we could ever desire in this world. Lord, may we delight in Christ Jesus, who is our rock, who is our Savior and Redeemer. Oh Lord, hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen.